The book of Luke, chapter 24, is on my heart today. I'll ask you if you will stand to your feet for the reverence of the reading of God's precious word. Luke 24, I want to begin reading in the very first verse. Now, upon the first day of the week, very early in the morning, they came unto the sepulchre, bringing the spices which they had prepared, and certain others with them. And they found the stone rolled away from the sepulchre. And they entered in and found not the body of the Lord Jesus. And it came to pass, as they were much perplexed thereabout, behold, two men stood by them in shining garments. And as they were afraid and bowed down their faces to the earth, they said unto them, Why seek ye the living among the dead? He is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee, saying, The Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. And they remembered his words and returned from the sepulchre and told all these things unto the 11 and to all the rest. And it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary the mother of James and other women that were with them, which told these things unto the apostles. And their words seemed to them as idle tales, and they believed them not. Then arose Peter and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laying by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. That is the reading of the book of Luke, chapter 24, verses 1 through 12, if correctly read. Today, from verse number 5, I believe the Lord would have us preach on this thought. Why seek ye the living among the dead? Amen. Father, would you help us now to preach this morning? Thank you for this good congregation. These dear folk have been so kind to enter into your house today. And Lord, they're longing to hear from your word. And I pray, Father, that the Spirit of God would not disappoint. Lord, would you cleanse us of sin, empty us of self? Would you fill us with the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit? Would you allow us to speak to these people, Father, as your mouthpiece? Lord, I know I'm just flesh and blood, and there's nothing good about me save Jesus, who saved me. But Lord, I'm asking you now, would you touch us? Would you help us? Would you speak to hearts today? Lord, we want to thank you for Jesus. We want to make much of Jesus. Help us today to lift up and exalt and magnify the name of Jesus. For this I pray in Jesus' name, and all God's people say, Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. A man asked another man, or a group of people, what is feared most in the jungle? Someone said the lion. Why is the lion feared most? He's ferocious. He's strong. Someone else said, I disagree. I think the elephant is feared the most. Because of his size and because of his stamina, I think he'd be the one that's feared the most. And the man that started it said, fellas, I think the one that's feared the most is death. Death steps aside for nobody, and death stops for nothing. Except one. And his name is Jesus. He conquered death. He defeated death. He destroyed death. When I think about Jesus, number one, I think about his incredible passion. I think about how Jesus was born in a lowly manger in Bethlehem to a virgin. I think how the world disrespected him and there was no room for him at the inn. I think about when he turned 30 years of age and how he went down there to the Jordan River and he was going to be baptized of John. And everybody came in confessing their sins, except Jesus didn't have any sins to confess. Why was he baptized? Because he was saying, I'm going to stand in your place one day and take your sins upon myself and be baptized into death for you that you might be saved. And John the Baptist stand there saying, Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. From that point, my Savior walked down by the Sea of Galilee and he said to disciples, rank strangers, rank fishermen, he said, Follow me. And I will make you to become fishers of men. He went to tax collectors. He talked to them and said, Follow me. And one by one, they began to follow him.
great crowds began to gather. He did miracles. He fed thousands. He touched lepers and cleansed them. He touched the deaf and caused them to hear. He touched blinded eyes and caused them to see. The cripples are now walking. I mean, miracle after miracle. Demons were cast out of people's bodies. I mean, he even raised Lazarus from the dead. He raised Jairus' daughter from the dead. He raised the widow at Nain's son from the dead. And then one day, he goes riding into Jerusalem on a lowly donkey. And people, they're waving palm branches as he comes in. And they're saying, Hosanna, Hosanna, blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord. But by the end of the week, they turned on him. They started chanting, crucify him, crucify him. He stands before Pilate. Pilate says, behold the man. I find no fault in him at all. I have a custom. I can release unto you Barabbas, a man guilty of sedition, or I can release to you Jesus. They said, give us Barabbas, but crucify Jesus. They took our Savior as Pilate washed his hands, saying, I'm washing my hands of this decision. I'll have nothing to do with the blood of this just and innocent person. They took Jesus and they beat him with a cat of nine tails. They beat him and they beat him and they beat him until the blood was spewing from his back and his flesh hung like ribbon. Wrapped around that whipping post, they beat him and beat him and beat him. And then they put a purple robe upon him and they mocked him and said, Hail, King of the Jews. And they plucked out his beard and they spit on him. I'm talking about the Son of Almighty God. Why would he suffer such indignity? Why would he suffer such suffering and such shame, such spitting upon? Because he loved you. And because he loved me. They sentenced him to die. They walked him up Calvary's hill, carrying that cross every step of the way. And they laid it down. And he gave his back to the smiters and laid down on that cross. And they nailed his hand. And they nailed his other hand. And they nailed his feet, one over the top of the other. There he is hanging on the cross, lifted up before everybody, and said, he saved himself, or he saved others. See if he can save himself. And they made sport of the Son of God. And while he hung, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said to the dying thief, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. After the thief said, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Jesus said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and he gave up the ghost. Joseph of Arimathea, a rich man, he goes to Pilate and he says, sir, I beg you, would you allow me to have the body of Jesus? Pilate says, is there a way that he's already dead? The centurion said, yes, sir. We ran a spear into his side and out came blood and water separately. He's been dead for at least 45 minutes to an hour. He said, give his body to Joseph of Arimathea. And little by little, Joseph lowered that body down. Nicodemus came. Nicodemus brought 100-pound weight of aloes and spices and they wrapped Jesus' body up, every individual finger, his arms, his torso, his legs, all the way up to his neck. They put a napkin over his face. They entombed him in Joseph's own new tomb. And the enemy said, sir, Pilate, sir, we remember what that deceiver said, how that he would lay down his life and take it up again. Let's roll a stone in front of that tomb and seal it and put a Roman guard around it of 16 soldiers so his disciples don't steal him away. And he'll be in there and we'll be witnesses to what's going to happen. And Pilate said, you have a watch, seal the tomb. And they closed that tomb with an exclamation point, sealed it. And it looks like Jesus is forever gone. Why did Jesus suffer such things? Because of his intense passion. He loves you with an unending love. Your president, the governor, the Supreme Court, anybody you've ever voted for in your life will never love you like Jesus. You need to elect him your personal Savior and Lord. He loves you more than your pastor. He loves you more than your deacon. He loves you more than your spouse. He loves you more than your children. He loves you with an unfailing and an undying love. And he proved it when he went to Calvary and gave his life, dying in your place and in mine. After the Passover was ended, the Passover would end on Sunday morning around 6 a.m. When the Passover was ended, the women are early to get up. Their hearts are broken. They're absolutely crushed. They want to go check on Jesus, on his body. They want to see if there's any flowers they can move, if any fragrances or spices they can add. But they have a problem. There's a stone. They're the women. They can't move the stone. There's 16 Roman guards there. Those women feel afraid. What may these men do to us as we go down here? What on earth will happen? Nonetheless, by faith, they get their spices and they set out on their venture. Early on Sunday morning, on the first day of the week, as the sunshine began to dawn, they came to the tomb. And as they came, they were under, number two, intense perplexity. They noticed something. There was a trembling, a great earthquake, and they got on their knees. And they looked, and an angel had descended from heaven. And he took that great stone, that boulder, and rolled it away. They watched as all the guards and the centurions fell down as dead men. Those women were absolutely amazed at what they saw. The last time they saw Jesus' body, they were taking it off a cross. The last time they heard him speak, he said, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." This is one of the hardest events in these ladies' lives. And now they're even more perplexed by angels and stones and soldiers and seals. What on earth can be happening? I want to say, a few years ago, I buried my little brother. It was the hardest day of my life to leave that body that I knew as my brother at a graveyard and watch them lower that into the ground and bury him. But I left by faith knowing that that body is just a shell where he lived and at my brother's home in heaven. And you know why my brother's home in heaven? Because of Jesus, who gave his life on the cross. Because of Jesus emptying out a tomb one day, defeating death, hell, and the grave. These women, now look with me in verse 2. They found the stone rolled away. They entered into that sepulcher, and my Bible says they found not the body of the Lord Jesus. They were heartbreaking. They were hopeless. They were helpless. They had put their trust in Jesus, and now they can't even find his body. And they look in verse 4. It came to pass, as they were much perplexed, two men stood about them in shining garments. These were angels sent from God with the glow and the glory, the Shekinah glory of God Almighty all over them. The women were afraid, verse 5, and they bowed their faces to the earth. On top of everything else, what now? Intense perplexity. Thirdly, I see some instructive proclamation. The angel speaks, "Why seek ye the living among the dead?" What a question. He's saying, you came looking for Jesus, the one who cast the dumb demons out of legion, the one who healed the deaf, the one who raised the dead back to life. You came looking for Jesus. You came looking for a dead Jesus. But he's not here amongst the dead. Jesus is alive. When I come into Bethel Baptist Church this morning, y'all, I didn't come in looking for a dead Jesus. I didn't come in looking for a dead Savior. I came in looking for life. I came in looking for he that is the resurrection and the life. The women looking for the dead amongst the dead. But if he's dead, we are wasting our time. Again, Why'd they ask that question? You see, the angels, they're not accustomed to seeing Jesus on earth. They're not accustomed to see him brutalized and beaten and bludgeoned. They're accustomed to Jesus in heaven. Nobody mocks Jesus in heaven. Nobody spits on Jesus in heaven. Nobody brutalizes him. They know him as the Eternal One. They know him as the Son of Almighty God. They know him as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They know a Jesus that's always been and always will be. They know a Jesus who is love, hope, and mercy. They know a Jesus that you cannot take his life away. And what they're saying is, if you came looking for Jesus in a cemetery, you've come to the wrong place. He's the great I Am, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I'm telling you, there's a lot of people looking for Jesus in the wrong thing. I heard Luke say this morning, this is not about the Easter Bunny. If you're looking for Jesus in the Easter Bunny, you're not going to find him. You're not going to find him in drugs. You're not going to find him in alcohol. You're not going to find him in nightclubs. You're not going to find him in dead things. He's not on eBay. He's not on Craigslist. Quit looking for salvation in dead places. It's not in religion. Jesus, listen, it's not in the career. It's not in the relationship. It's not in your position. It's not in your prosperity. It's not even in your good health. There's no joy, no peace, no excitement in dead things. The angel said, why seek you the living among the dead? Why is it, church, that you come here today, you're seeking Jesus, but you dwell and live among dead things all time? And you come in here and say, I'm ready to fly off the glory. Honey, I'll tell you something. Jesus wants to save your soul. Jesus wants to turn your life around. Jesus wants to give you life and life more abundantly. Fourthly, when I look at verse 6, there are some infallible proofs. Look what he says in verse 6. The angel says, he is not here, but he is risen. Oh boy. Now, infallible proofs. Remember how he showed himself to be alive after his passion by many infallible proofs. What proof, Preacher Darren, do you have of the resurrection? Oh, I got some. I've got an empty tomb. He's not here, but he's risen. So they entered in. They found not the body of Jesus. Verse 7, Jesus had said, the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again. You remember what Jesus said? I have power to lay down my life. I have power to take it back up again. You think the Romans took it from him? No. It wasn't the spear. It wasn't the nails. It wasn't the scourge. It wasn't Pilate. Jesus just gave up the ghost. He just willed his life, yielded it, and he had power to take it back up again. There's an empty tomb. Oh, Preacher Darren, I know what happened to him. His body was stolen by his disciples. Oh, really? Let's talk about that. His body stolen by disciples. Those disciples, 10 of them, didn't even come to the cross. They were scared to death to even go to the cross. Only John went to the cross. And you're going to tell me that those disciples that scaredy cats and afraid and behind locked doors are going to go down there and they're going to overpower 16 Roman soldiers that have weapons? No. And, well, the Romans went to sleep. That's when they got in there. Oh, really? Did you know the penalty? If a Roman soldier goes to sleep and the one he's watching escapes, the penalty is execution. He'll be killed on the spot. If you sleep, if you let your prisoner go, you die. Do you really think that, honest, I couldn't get 16 of you together and put all 16 of you asleep at the same time unless I preach to you? Amen? There's no way. And let me ask this question. If the soldiers were asleep, then how do they know who stole the body? So he wasn't stolen. Well, Preacher Darren, I think he just swooned. Oh, really? The beating at Calvary was the greatest beating. His countenance was more marred than visage. His visage was more marred than any other man. You're going to tell me he survived Calvary? Oh, yeah, Preacher Darren, he laid in the cool of the grave. They didn't know if he had a good pulse or not. They just thought he was dead. You're going to tell me that Jesus, after taking that beating, that he swooned for 3 days, he got up, he by himself rolled a stone away, he by himself whooped 16 soldiers. And where's his body at now? He didn't swoon. and he wasn't stolen away. Well, Preacher Darren, I think straying. What are you talking about straying? Well, I just think they got confused about where the tomb was. You know, they buried him here, but they went back to the wrong place. It's foggy that morning. Honey, let me tell you something. That was Joseph's own tomb, handed down from generation to generation to generation. He knew where his property was. And those girls, let me tell you something, boys. Girls don't forget nothing. Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Jesus and all that crap, they didn't get mistaken about where they buried Jesus. They knew exactly where it was. The proof is the empty tomb. In fact, I got more proof. What about the eyewitness testimonies? You know, the witness of the grave clothes. You remember how I told you he was wrapped up individually? Torso. One time I called Luke up here. I said, he has a favorite candy bar. And I said, Luke, I got you a candy bar. I'm going to let you eat it today in church. He went, you never let me eat in church, Dad. I'm going to let you today. Here's your candy bar. He said, what's the catch? I said, you got to get the candy out without opening it. He said, how am I going to do that? I said, Jesus did. How many of y'all slept in a bed last night? Two people. How many of y'all slept in a bed last night? How many of y'all had covers on you, a quilt, a blanket, something to stay warm? And when you got up this morning, did you have to throw it off of you? You probably still got to go home and make up the bed now. But when Jesus came out of that grave, honey, whoop, he came right out of those grave clothes. They're still completely intact. And he took the napkin and he folded the napkin and placed it off by itself as if to say, I've enjoyed staying here. Leave everything just like it is. One day I'm coming back. Amen. Not to a grave, but to blow that shofar that we might be called home. Listen, Mary Magdalene, she saw him. The women met him and they worshiped him. The couple on the Emmaus Road, they saw him. Peter saw him. 10 disciples at one time saw him. Thomas saw him. The disciples by the lake saw him. 500 brethren saw him. James saw him. Stephen saw him. Paul saw him. John the Revelator saw him. Did you know if you take all those people, and if you give, I studied this, if you give, Brother Seth, if you give each of these people 15 minutes to testify, well, I ate with him. What'd you eat? He made me fish, and he made me bread. I touched him. I talked to him. We walked. I followed him. If you let every one of them talk for 15 minutes, did you know you'll have almost 130 hours of testimony? That starts on Monday and goes all the way through Friday. Solid 24 hours a day, people testifying they saw Jesus alive after the grave. Well, Preacher Darren, I think they hallucinated. Oh, really? All of them hallucinated the same thing. Doctor, there ain't no way you all hallucinate the same thing. It just absolutely cannot happen, can it? No, it cannot happen. Hear me, honey. 130 hours of eyewitness testimony that Jesus is alive and well. And you don't even want to hear me for 30 minutes. Amen, Pastor. 30 minutes, we got you now. 130 hours. And that's just the ones that's recorded in the Word of God. Lee Strobel, a man who is an investigative journalist for the Chicago Tribune, his wife got saved. Oh, he hated that. He was an infidel. He didn't believe in God. He was atheist. He was agnostic. He wasn't sure what he was. But he was sure he wasn't what she was, a Christian. No fun, no frills, Christian. No, nothing to do with it. And as an investigative journalist, he set out to prove her wrong and to prove her Savior to be a hoax. And as he traveled all across the world, before he was halfway through his journey, he had to stop. He called his wife. He said, honey, today's the day that I bowed my knee to your Jesus. And he has saved my soul. Amen. Jesus is not a hoax. The more I sought him out, the more I looked for him, the more I found him, the more I found he to be true. He is the Son of God. Now he's my Savior. We're going to heaven together. And now he's writing books on the case for Easter and the case for Christ. You ought to pick one up and read them, honey. I'm telling you, there are eyewitness testimonies. In fact, there's another testimony I got. Not only an empty tomb and eyewitness testimonies, but what about these energized troops? Here's these disciples that are afraid, locked in the room, scared to death by night, and Jesus on Easter evening comes walking through locked doors, which shows them his hands and his feet. The scars are still there in his side, and he said, receive ye the Holy Ghost. and he breathed on them. He sent them out on the day of Pentecost to go out and preach. These men that were afraid, these men that were scared, they stood up and preached. 3,000 got saved. 5,000 got saved. They gave their lives. What made the difference? They saw a resurrected Christ. Now, I may not see him physically, but spiritually I believe and I see him therefore. And they have went from weeping and wailing to worship and wonder. They went from silence to shouting. They went from pouting to praising. Has he made a difference in your life? Well, in fact, boy, listen here. Think about another one, the effects today. The world has been a different place because of Jesus. You realize the calendar changed because of Jesus. And you can deny him all you want to, but he's real. He's not a figment of your imagination. He's a fact, Jack. You can mark it down. I can testify myself how that he saved me on July 13th, 1978, bowed down between two pews on the front row in the middle of an aisleway, nobody around me, just my daddy, and said, "Son, he's come to you," and he saved me right there. He's made a difference, y'all. I don't know if you can tell it, but he's made a difference in my life. And I'm going to tell you something. I see the effects today. Now I'm looking over this congregation. I'm looking at you, and I'm seeing some of you. Well, pretty much all of you that I can tell, and I remember, I've seen Jesus make a difference in your life too. Can I get a witness? I remember when some of you got saved. I remember when some of you was going through a trial. I remember who you was calling on. I remember praying with you. I remember what he did for you. I remember how he met you there, by the way. I'm telling you, can I get a witness? Amen. There's an effect all over this house of what God is doing in the lives of his children. Don't tell me Jesus is not real. He's just as real as we're standing here, and we're on our way to heaven if you're saved. Well, I'm trying to move on quickly, but there's a little girl. She's on her way to the house. She's been to the Easter service. There's an old man in town there sitting on a street corner and saw her go walking by. He said, "Where you going all gussied up?" She said, "I'm going home." He said, "Oh, well, where you been all gussied up?" She said, "I went to church." "What was at church today?" She said, "Easter." "It was Easter Sunday. My mama bought me a new dress." He said, "Okay. Well, what'd you do there?" She said, "I worship Christ." He said, "Honey, I'll have you to know, back in Jesus' day, there's a lot of people said there's Christ. And even today, there's a lot of people saying they're Christ. How do you know which one to worship?" She said, "That's easy. I worship the one that rose from the dead." Amen. Only one, honey. You go find Buddha. You go find Confucius. You go find Muhammad. You go find all the leaders of every religion in the world. But you're only going to find one of them with an empty tomb. And his name is Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, that's my message. Now I want to give you this little conclusion right here, and I'm going to be done, okay? There's a wonderful Christian widow. She would always introduce herself and say, "Hello, my name is Edith Burns. Do you believe in Easter?" And as soon as she said it, she would start explaining to people the meaning of Easter. And many times in doing so, she would lead people to embrace saving faith in Jesus Christ. And one day, her doctor, Dr. Phillips, he came to see her. And he gave her test results that she had an aggressive cancer and that she's not going to live much longer. And Edith's reply was full of faith. She said, "Don't be sad, Dr. Phillips. Do you think my God makes a mistake? You've just told me I'm going home to see my precious husband. I'm going to see my precious family. And most important, I'm going to see the one who Easter's all about. You've told me that I'm going to a place that they celebrate Easter forever. And you're having difficulty telling me that I've got a ticket." Dr. Phillips thought to himself, "What a magnificent woman Miss Edith Burns is." Well, within a few weeks, she got so weak they had to put her in the hospital. And she requested that if she could share rooms, she wanted to share rooms with non-Christian roommates so she could share with them the true meaning of Easter. Dr. Phillips did all he could do to make sure it happened. And as a result, several different women left that hospital as Christians. Unsaved nurses got saved. Orderlies got saved. Made decisions to follow Jesus because of Edith's witness. In fact, pretty much everybody on her floor became a Christian except one. Her name was Phyllis Cross. What a name, Cross. She's just all the time ill, all the time mad. She made it plain she wanted nothing to do with Edith's faith. She's been a nurse in the army. She's now in the hospital. They said she's the original G.I. Jane. She'd been married 3 times. She was hard, cold. She did everything by the book. And one morning she was having to go in and give Edith a shot. And she said, "Miss Phyllis, Nurse Phyllis, God loves you. I love you. I've been praying for you." She said, "I pray and I've asked God not to let me go home to heaven until you come into the family of God." And that woman said, "Then you're going to be waiting a long time, because that ain't never going to happen. You ain't never going to die." And Miss Cross turned and marched out of the room. But every day when she came in to see Edith, Edith would smile and say something like, "God bless you, Phyllis. I love you. I'm praying for you." And after weeks and weeks and weeks of this, Phyllis's heart started warming towards Edith. And now, instead of dreading, she's looking forward to caring for her. Gradually, they became friends. And one day, Phyllis found herself being drawn into Edith's room. And she sat down on the side of the bed and said, "Edith, Miss Edith, I have a question. Do you believe in Easter?" She said, "I do." She said, "But you've never asked me." She said, "Miss Cross, I've wanted too many times. But God told me to wait until you asked me. And now that you have..." She started telling her all about Easter. And Miss Cross got down on the side of the bed there. She bowed her head and she asked Jesus to come into her heart and her life and got saved. A few days later, on Easter Sunday morning, Phyllis went into Edith's room to check on her and bring her some flowers. She's laying there dead. She had her big black Bible laying there open, with her thumb in one section and another section it was open to. It was open to this text: "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also." Miss Phyllis Cross, boy, that blessed her. She flipped that Bible open to where the thumb was. Revelation 21:4. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Amen. Phyllis stood there. She took one look at her dead body. She looked upward with tears and she said, "Happy Easter, Edith. Happy Easter." She walked out of that room quietly over to a table. There's 2 new student nurses that just walked in and sat down. And she said, "Ladies, hello, my name is Phyllis Cross. Do you believe in Easter?" "Hey, honey, I'm telling you something. Why seek ye the living among the dead?" Jesus is a living Savior. Go to a place, be fed from a place that's alive. He wants to bless you. He wants to help you. Oh, would you stand to your feet this morning? Seth, if you would come to the piano. Maybe there's somebody here, you've never been saved. Say, "Preacher Darren, I'm not saved. I know this. I don't want to run up there, preacher, but I know I don't want to go to hell. I don't want to go to heaven, preacher." Now, your head's bowed. Nobody's looking on this service. "Preacher, I want to go to heaven. I do not want to go to hell. And I don't think I'm saved. Preacher Darren, would you pray for me? I'm going to admit it." Put your hand up, way up where I can see it. Anybody? All right, let it be known and written. Everybody here says they're right with God. You better hope that you are. If you're here today and you want to thank God for saving you, for sending His Son with His incredible passion to die on the cross and bear your sins and save you and save your family, why don't you come right now and bow your knee and say, "Lord, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for what you're doing in my life." There may be somebody today you've got a need. There's a sickness. There's a financial burden. There's a medical issue going on in your life. There's a problem in the family. There's a problem with the children. You can't handle it. You can't fix it. Honey, why don't you bring it to Jesus? He's alive. He's able today to take care of your need. Would you come? Folks are coming all around. If you're watching at home, we welcome you. You can just bow there by the couch. You can just bow your head on the couch. Why don't you just pray right now? If you're not saved, all you got to do is ask Him to save you. If you're watching right now and you've never been saved, why don't you just bow your head? Do you believe you're a sinner? Yes? Okay. Do you believe Jesus died on the cross, they buried Him, and He rose again? You read this Bible, I showed it to you. Do you see the proof? Oh, yes? Well, why don't you ask Him, sinner? Why don't you ask the Savior to save you? Would you do it? Bow your head and say, Jesus, forgive me my sin. Save my soul. Come in my life. Let me go to heaven. Let me live for You. Wash me in Your blood. In Jesus' name, would You save me? And just like that, friend, He'd save you. All you got to do is ask Him. Folks all around here at Bethel, they've called on Jesus. Many of them, I've seen them call on Jesus. I've done it myself. I know it'll work. I know Jesus saves. Lord, today here in this service, there's needs all around us. There are folks today that's going from pouting to praising. They're going from silence to shouting. Lord, You've made the difference in their life. Lord, I ask Your blessing upon them and their family. Lord, we give You glory. Thank You, God, for saving me. Thank You for saving me from the devil's hell. Oh, I want to be in hell with my back broken, but Jesus saved me, and I want to thank You for the difference that Jesus has made in my life. Now, Lord, You've saved my wife. You've saved my children. You've saved my friends. Lord, I've even seen You save enemies, and now they're no longer my enemy. God, I thank You for what You're doing round about us. God, would You do it again? God, I pray today, Father, for needs round about us. God, there's folks with financial issues, sicknesses, COVIDs, things going on. God, would You heal them? God, would You restore them? Would You cause this thing that's now dead in their life, God, would You cause it to either go on away and bring something else to life, or God, would You resurrect this need? God, I pray, Father, You'd do something new. You'd create something new today. You'd bless, You'd deliver, You'd replenish, You'd revive, You'd refresh. God, I pray for this today in Jesus' name. Amen.